The last time we looked at Daniel, we saw that the king, Nebuchadnezzar, had had a dream and that he had asked his counselors to tell him the dream and then to interpret it for him. And when none of them could do it, he gave the order that they all be executed. And then we saw that Daniel asked for time, was given favor in the eyes of the chief captain, commander, and was given time, and then he went to his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and together they prayed, and in the night, through a vision, a dream of a vision, God gave the answer. And that's where we pick up the story today. Let me go ahead and read again the end of the account of where God spoke to these three in verse 19 of Daniel chapter 2. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision, so Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand. Therefore Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for accurately recording what happened many thousands of years ago, and that it not only was a blessing for your family at that time, but it is a great blessing to us today. We praise you and thank you that you will again speak through your word by your Spirit in Yeshua's name. Amen. At first, the king's demand seemed like a terrible random circumstance. And as we considered the last time, there are occasions in our life which are in need of supernatural help. Nobody could tell the king his dream. There was no human that could do that. And there was no human that could understand the dream, even if they knew what it said. It looked as if this king was just randomly making an unreasonable request. And then when nobody could meet it, he flared up in anger and in rage and said, Okay, away with all of you. It seemed that a king with lots of power was acting with a bad temper and in frustration, and that's what was happening. It seemed like imminent death was coming to Daniel and his three friends, along with the other counselors. It looked like an unreasonable death threat that was going to come to pass from a monarch who was unwisely using his power. That's what it all looked like on the surface. But as Daniel and his three friends went to prayer, God revealed the dream to Daniel and his three friends. And then Daniel went to Arioch and said, I can interpret the dream. And then Arioch, verse 25, it says that he quickly brought Daniel before the king and said to him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah who will make known to the king the interpretation. And the king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men The astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. In other words, Daniel was saying, no, I can't give you the answer. I can't tell you the dream. But in verse 28, but there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. And he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days, your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this, and he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, this secret has been revealed to me because I have more wisdom, not because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but for our sakes, who made known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart. It looked like a random act of awful, cruel decision-making on the part of the king. It looked like an act of uncontrolled anger. It looked like it was going to end terribly for Daniel and his three friends. But in prayer, they saw the reality. What was the reality of the moment? The reality was that this king was being invaded by the living God. This king was being disturbed by the living God. This king was being agitated. He was beginning to think about his rule and what was going to happen afterwards. He was beginning to think about issues of life and death. He was beginning to think about the meaning and purpose of life. Before God can speak to us about salvation, often God has to make us realize our own frailty. He has to bring us in some respect to the end of ourselves. He has to disturb us. And that's what he was doing in giving this dream a king. And furthermore, it wasn't just this random situation and circumstance that the king was bringing up this issue and was threatening the life of his counselors. Rather, God had given this dream. So it was actually God who was at work in this situation. So God wasn't working to kill his people, to kill his servants. God was working to reveal himself in the midst of this nation. Daniel and his three friends had been taken into exile from Israel and brought into the land of Babylon. And they had been trained for 3 years in the University of Babylon and all the ways of Babylon. They were young men. They had remained true to the Lord. And the amazing thing is, as God was bringing judgment on Israel for the way they had turned their back on him, that God was actually also working through those people who were faithful to him to manifest himself to a pagan nation. Isn't that just like our God? That he takes what looks so terrible and so tragic, and he turns it into a platform whereby he gives witness to who he is to a nation that doesn't know him, to the highest person in that nation. The king of Babylon is being disturbed because God wants him for a relationship with himself. And God has put next to him his servants who are in a relationship with him, so that through them he can manifest himself to this king and thereby to this nation. Just a moment of backtrack. The prayer that Daniel prayed, it's so important for us to see that prayer. God had answered in the night. You and I come to a terrible and difficult situation. We're praying, we're anxious for God to speak to us. And we want him to say something, to make things known, to help us. And then he does. And what do we do next? It's so important what we do next. It is easy for us to take the answer that God has given and run off right away. And whether it's a financial provision, we run off to pay the bill, or a healing, we run off and are so glad that we are free of pain or rescued from some disability or some other answer to prayer. But it's noteworthy that in the midst of this very dangerous situation, that after the answer to prayer came, Daniel paused. And he paused to give thanks. He praised God for all that he is. And then he said, verse 23, I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers, that you have given wisdom. Now I'm reminded of the account in the Gospel of Luke where Yeshua healed 10 lepers. And only one came back to give thanks. And it was a Samaritan. And Yeshua said, where are the other nine? You see, the healing was wonderful and it was a blessing and it was appropriate for them to go and show themselves to the priest as Leviticus had said that they should do. But how appropriate it is for us, as soon as an answer comes, to take a moment, to pause, and to say, thank you, Father. Thank you for this answer. And then move forward into what God has next. And so we see that's what Daniel and his friends did. They gave thanks. They told the captain of the guard. And then when they went before the king, Daniel was careful to say, it's not in me, king. It's not because I have more wisdom than anybody else. It's not because it's something that humans could figure out. It's because there is a living God, and he gave appropriate praise and glory to God. And let me just say, thank you for your prayers for myself, for each person that stands here and shares the Word of God with you. As much as we love to read and study and prepare and pray, the reality is this encounter that we have with God together in his Word is the gift of God to us. God is speaking to us. God is giving his gifts to us and his grace and has sent his Spirit. And God answers the prayers that we would be those who would honor his word and see the insights and grow to love him. He stirs us to pray for one another and pray that God would be honored and magnified in our times together. So I say thank you for your prayers and glory and honor to God. So we see that God is pursuing the king. He is pursuing the king because he wants a love relationship with him. And he has put beside the king these his servants, Daniel and his three friends. It reminds me of that encounter that Philip had with the Spirit of God. Do you remember in the book of Acts? Acts chapter 8. Let's turn there for a moment. Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. And I think this is in microcosm what God does in your life and mine as he pursues people. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go towards the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. And so Philip arose and went. And what happened? Behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of Ethiopians, who had charge of her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot. And lo and behold, what was going on? He was reading a copy of the book of Isaiah, the prophet. God had his servant come alongside a person. And as Philip simply walked up next to the chariot, the Spirit prompted Philip to go near and to overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him, and what did he hear? He heard the eunuch reading the prophet Isaiah. And so, what's the natural question? Do you understand what you are reading? And the man said, how can I understand unless someone guides me? And Philip jumped up into the chariot and sat with him. And lo and behold, the place he was reading was what? Isaiah 53, all about the Messiah. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And in his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And so the eunuch asked Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man? And Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Yeshua to him. God had, as it were, laid the table. And Philip, simply available to God, came alongside. And as God placed his servant next to the people he was pursuing, the door was open. Philip shared the good news. And this eunuch was saved, was immersed, and went on his way rejoicing, and the Spirit took Philip somewhere else. Think about the people around your life, the people that you long to know Messiah. Think about those people. And as hard-hearted as they may seem at this moment, the blessed reality is that you who belong to Messiah are next to them, which means Messiah has access to their life through you. Whether you realize it or not, you are displaying the glory of Messiah walking next to the people in your life who don't yet know Messiah. And at different moments, God will bring himself into the conversation. He will disturb the people around you and I and open opportunities for us to insert insights about who God is and how to know him personally and be in a relationship with him and the wonder and the glory of that blessed relationship. Thus it was with Daniel and his three friends. In close proximity to the king, they had the opportunity then to bear witness to the fact that he is the God who reveals secrets, and to bear witness to the fact that the king was the recipient of God speaking and answering his deepest heart questions, revealing his own heart. And so, Daniel says over and over that God is the revealer of secrets, and that God has been at work in this situation to give wisdom. And then Daniel explains what was going on. He explains the dream in verse 31. He says, "You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." What on earth is going on? A great statue made up of different metals descending in value and in strength, and then a rock cut out without human hands that comes to be a great mountain, and this rock hits the statue on the feet and pulverizes the whole thing. What on earth is going on? Well, then the interpretation in verse 36. Now we tell the interpretation of it before the king. "You, O king, are king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And whatever, wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold." The king of Babylon was the head of gold. That's clear. It was a world empire. It was the Babylonian Empire, with King Nebuchadnezzar at the head of it. And so what does God reveal to Nebuchadnezzar in this very moment? God reveals that Nebuchadnezzar's ruling is a gift from God himself. That it's not because of the king's power, it's not because of his wealth, it's not because of any other number of human things, it is because the God of heaven has given this kingdom to Nebuchadnezzar. The revealing of this secret helps us to see that there is always more to see than meets the eye. The reality of empires is the fact that they are in place by God's design, that God is the one who gives a person a position of power and authority and oversight. And therefore, God is also revealing the heart, what's going on in the heart of this king. Why was he disturbed? Because he knew there was going to be an end to his life. What was going to happen to his kingdom? Was it all going to be destroyed? Was he all going to leave it all behind? Yes, absolutely he was. He is a human. He is mortal. And so God was discerning and reaching in and exposing the very depths of his heart. Jeremiah said, "I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." And Shaul, writing into the letter to the Hebrews, talks about the fact that the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There is no creature hidden from God's sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom every one of us must give an account. God was helping this king to see that he is accountable to this living God, this creator of heaven and earth, this God who gives power, who raises up one and puts down another. He was revealing to this king that he was a creature who was responsible and accountable to his creator. Then Daniel goes on to talk about the other kingdoms. In verse 39, "But after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth, and the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything, and like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so this kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay." And so there are four empires that God pictures coming into existence. It's interesting that God describes these empires in the form of a statue. There is something about world government apart from God that descends into a lifeless statue. God has meant government to be good. Shaul, in his letter to the Romans in chapter 13, says that government is good and put in place for our well-being, to punish evil and to reward the righteous, to protect us and care for us. But we all know and see in our world, when government goes bad, it's like a terrible, large, lifeless statue. Daniel will later have a vision in which governments are described as beasts. And you and I know that a government can sure seem like a beast. But at the bottom of it, God says, "I am still in charge." And also God is showing here that governments must remember that they are in place because of God, and they will ultimately be accountable to God. And every government that rules outside of God will ultimately be turned to dust and to powder. as was described. The kingdoms of this world seem so strong. Governments seem so powerful. And you and I feel so weak. But you know the real place of power is right here. The congregation of the living God. This is the real place of power. Because our God reigns always. In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all those kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, its interpretation is sure. And of course, we know that that rock cut out, but not by human hands, is a beautiful picture of our Messiah. My thought, my understanding, is that these empires represent Babylon, we know that for sure, the Medo-Persian Empire by the silver arms, the Greek Empire represented by the bronze, and the Roman Empire represented by iron. And in the time of the Roman Empire, that was the time that God cut out the rock and began to manifest his kingdom on earth in the person of his Messiah. Yeshua came, a baby, simple, humble, supernatural, not born by human initiative, not born by human interrelationship, but born by the Spirit of God. Started off humble beginnings. A carpenter, 30 years hidden as a carpenter, working in the family business, going to synagogue week in and week out, hearing the scriptures, celebrating the festivals. We get a glimpse of him at 12 years old with his family going up to Jerusalem to celebrate Pesach. And he stays behind and hangs out with the religious leaders in the temple. And we know the story. His parents didn't know he wasn't there, and they took off back for home. And it took him 3 days to realize he wasn't in the caravan. And they went back and searched for him and finally found him. That humble beginning of the kingdom, of the manifestation of the kingdom. And then he went through life, ministry, sharing the good news, humbly healing and teaching, caring for people. And his message was the message of the kingdom. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then he died a cruel death, was crucified, and then was raised from the dead, ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he is sitting, poured out his Spirit on Shavuot, and you and I are in that great flow of the kingdom growing to be a mountain that will take over the earth. As the gospel goes to every tribe and tongue and nation in our day, the kingdom is growing and growing and growing. And one day, Yeshua will come. And the kingdoms of this earth will become the kingdom of our Messiah and of his God, and he shall reign forever and ever. This is the message in the dream. This is the message that God spoke to this mighty king, Nebuchadnezzar, to invite him into a relationship with himself. This is a message that you and I could never discover for ourselves. In this text, God calls it a secret, a mystery. Daniel says that this is a secret, a mystery. It is not something that you and I could discover by investigation. It is something that God reveals to us. What a glorious gift this was over 2,000 years ago, 2,500 years ago nearly. God gave this revelation to a king, a pagan king. that he might know who's really in charge, and that you and I also in our day might know who's really in charge, and that the kingdom is going to be ultimately victorious on this earth. Revelation from God is a wonderful gift. Revelation, insight, revealing of secrets. How often we need that. We need to see life from God's perspective. God wants us to see life from His perspective, because the physical reality is not all there is. The greater reality is the unseen reality. Revelation, God uncovers for us. The book of Revelation, it's sometimes called the apocalypse. And we've talked before about that word apocalypse. It means unveiling. It's like a statue that's being made for a famous person, and it's covered over with a big sheet, and then they have the ceremony, and they take the sheet off, and you see all the detail of the statue. That's what apocalypse means. It's unveiling. God uncovers so that we can see reality. We can see who He really is. God opens our eyes. Remember when Balaam was doing that folly to go and prophesy when God didn't want him to do that, even though He gave him permission. And the angel of the Lord was standing in his way, and his donkey wouldn't go forward, and he was beating his donkey, and his donkey then started talking to him. And Balaam, without batting an eye, talked back. And then it says, the scripture says, that God opened his eyes and he saw the reality of what was unseen, the angel of the Lord standing with his sword drawn. And God said, if you had gone one step further, I would have killed you. God opening our eyes to see. God opening our eyes through His Word. Every time we read this book, do you realize there is revelation happening to us? This book is a revelation of God, His ways and His works. But this book is also a revelation to us anytime we read it. The Spirit of God is present to help us understand what God has written and how it applies to our life in this moment. This book is alive, living and active, as we have seen. Don't take for granted the gift that you and I have to be able to read this book and to have it in such a size that we could carry it around and look at it any time of the day or night. God is revealing to us reality, unseen reality, the way life really is. That's why He says in His Word, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, because what that means is, as we come to read this book, the secret of life is open to us, and the secret of life is that God is in control, and God made us, and we were made for a relationship with Him, and everything, absolutely everything, revolves around God. And therefore, the fear of the Lord means we are reverencing Him in every aspect of our life. One of the most beautiful prayers that Shaul prayed in his letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1. It's a prayer that I often pray for myself and others. In chapter 1 of his letter to the Ephesians, Shaul writes, in verse 15, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Yeshua and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And what does Shaul pray for the believers? That the God of our Lord Yeshua Mashiach, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. That God may open your eyes, that God may uncover, that God may reveal. A spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. You and I continuously need God to open our eyes to know Him. It is a lifelong and eternal pursuit for you and I to know the living God. And that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know. We need the help of God, the Spirit of God, to have our eyes opened, revelation, so that we know certain things. And what does Shaul in particular want these believers to know? He wants them to know the hope of his calling. In our day, hope is a glorious gift that God has given us. People who have hope are obvious in our day, because as our world goes down, our eyes lift up, and that glorious hope puts a spring in our step, puts a joy in our heart, and infuses us with strength to keep on going. Shaul, in his letter to the Thessalonians, says that we have endurance that is inspired by hope. Shaul in the Thessalonian letter also says that the hope of salvation is a helmet protecting our minds and our thoughts, that our eyes would be open to see the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? As I have walked across the university campus in these days, as I talk to young men and women who come from fallen, broken homes, this is key: to see how valuable and precious you are to God, that you are God's inheritance. What does God do with an inheritance? The same thing you do. You take really good care of it, and you thoroughly enjoy it. That's what God does with us, his inheritance, that you and I, through God's eyes, are precious and his treasure. He said that of the people of Israel. We need God to open our eyes to see how precious we are to him. Fallen and broken, yes, but redeemed, created brand new by the Lord Yeshua, cleansed by his blood, so that you and I are precious, the inheritance of the saints. You and I feel so weak. And so this next prayer in verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Messiah when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Shaul heaps one description of power on another, because he uses every word that the Greek language has for power in this text to show us, to help us see. He says, well, I can't think of a word that accurately gets it all. So it's just like when God raised Yeshua from the dead, and not only that, but he raised him. Not only that, he placed him at the highest place in all the universe, seated in the heavenly places at the right hand of the Father. That you and I would have this power revealed to us. Shaul prayed this prayer. What a blessing it is that God is the revealer of secrets, the revealer of mysteries. He helps us see what's going on in the world. He helps us see what he's doing, who he is, who we are, so that you and I can live life properly in reference to him. And so Daniel and his three friends, they've shared with the king, Daniel in particular. And the king has had his own heart revealed. The king has seen the glory of the God of the universe. And then the king, in verse 46 of Daniel 2, says that he fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel, and commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. Here, this man who he is about to execute, now he falls down in worship. And Daniel, still humble as ever, receives it and then humbly asks, as the king bestows on him the highest civic position next to the king over the province of Babylon, he requests that his three friends could be chief administrators and help him in this work. And sure enough, the king does it. So here you have four humble Jewish men, exiles from Israel, now in positions of leadership and responsibility and opportunity, manifesting the glory of the living God in this fallen nation of Babylon. Isn't that just like our God? To reveal that his kingdom is the kingdom that cannot fail. to establish his kingdom in the midst of the kingdom that has conquered his people. And yet this kingdom will one day turn to dust, as all kingdoms outside the kingdom of God will. And therefore, we come to the conclusion of Shaul in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25 and following. Hebrews chapter 12, Shaul writes, "See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, 'Yet once more I shake not only earth, but also heaven.' Now this, 'yet once more,' indicates the removal of all those things which are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since you and I are receiving an unshakable kingdom, a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve the living God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire." Let's pray together. We praise you, Father, that you are the King of the universe, that you reign and rule. We praise you that you have sent your King, Yeshua, and you have caused him to begin to reign. And we thank you that we await the manifestation of his ultimate rule, that the kingdoms of this earth shall become the kingdom of our God and of his Messiah. We thank you that you have made us a part of your unshakable kingdom. And as we are on our way to the kingdom, walking in fellowship with you and in all the glories and the wonder of the kingdom, even on this fallen earth, grant that we may have opportunity to bring as many with us as possible, to help others see the glory and the wonder of you, the great King. And Father, fill us with a fresh sense of hope and courage and strength, knowing that we are the part of the kingdom. We are a part of the kingdom that cannot be shaken, that goes on forever and ever and ever. Amen.